So I don't know about you, but I love that program. And I thought those were the least wayward sheep I had ever seen. They were really very obedient, and I was thinking as some of those songs were being sung, how Brother Zeller had mentioned singing, you know, from the heart and letting it show, and they sure let it show. And so I'm thankful for that, blessed by that program. A special thank you, she's not here to hear it, but to Jerry and Potter, as well as many others who were involved in various ways in this program. And let me just say thank you also to parents for helping your children prepare, helping them with their practicing for those who played solos, helping them learn their verses and learn the words of the songs and all of those different things. And I trust that you helped them consider the importance of the things that they were memorizing and learning to present to us this morning. So over the course of the, I don't know what that was, 25, 30 minutes there maybe, we were presented with the story of the birth of Jesus. And though the scripture references weren't given, that was a good chunk from Luke chapter 1, and then from Matthew 1, and then from Luke 2, and then from Matthew 2. And those are the passages that God has given us in the Word of God that talk about the birth of Jesus. And it's estimated that worldwide, more than 15,000 babies were born each day back in the first century. Today it's something like 385,000 babies a day. But then there were probably on the order of 15,000. So Mary wasn't the only mother giving birth that first Christmas. And Jesus wasn't the only child born, but I think we all understand that he was unique, shall we say. He was not just any child. And our program this morning reminded us from the scriptures that the baby laid in the manger was and is the Son of God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Lord, God in human flesh. He's the Christ, the promised Messiah. And he is Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so this morning I want to focus on the birth of Jesus as our Savior. And so the title of the message is Proclaiming the Birth of Our Savior. Let's have a word of prayer here as we begin. Father, we are thankful for this special time of year when we remember afresh the birth of Jesus. When God came to this earth, took human flesh, was born as a baby, and then over the next 33 years lived a sinless life and ultimately went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus is our Savior. Father, we're so thankful for that. And we ask as we spend a few minutes now in your word that you would just kindle in our hearts a confidence in those things that we believe and a fervency to share and declare those truths with others. Bless during this time, take away the distractions, the cares, the concerns of daily life. And I pray that we might just give attention to your word. I pray for any who are here in our auditorium, any who might be listening from home on the live stream who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they would come to the realization of that need even this morning and turn to him in saving faith. So we ask now for your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Let me have you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This is perhaps one of the most familiar passages in all the Word of God. I know when our older children at least were young, really little, like on the order of the age of these sheep, we had what was affectionately referred to as the Doors. It was an Advent calendar, and it had just for each of the days starting the 1st of December up through the Christmas Day, it had a little door that you would open. And this particular calendar, each day was another portion from the Luke 2 scripture account. And so we would, you know, day by day go through, and the kids liked, you know, they wanted to do the doors. And so day by day we would go and we would go back and read through those. And over that course of time, our children at a very, very young age became very familiar with this passage. I was hunting around on the internet yesterday, and they don't seem to make that same version anymore. Now they have electronic versions. They have versions that come with candy, all of these kinds of things. We just had the plain old doors, right? But they had what was most important, the Word of God, the story of the birth of Jesus behind each of those doors. So I want you to follow along here as I read Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, reading down through verse 20. And you've heard this, the young people read it, in different readers over the course of the time, but let's just look at it together. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15 says, And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20, And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, our text here is focused, of course, on the birth of Jesus. But in particular, it tells about the angelic announcement of that birth to a group of common shepherds who were watching their flocks in the hills not far from Bethlehem. And the heartbeat of this angelic announcement is that the baby born in Bethlehem is a Savior, the Savior. God had previously used an angel, Gabriel, to make a similar revelation to both Mary and Joseph. They were both told that the baby was to be named Jesus. And Jesus just really comes from the Hebrew name that means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. And I want us to observe a sequence of three important events that are outlined for us in our text. Number one, angels announce the birth of a Savior. Verse 10 says, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So let's examine this verse on the basis of three elements. First of them is good news. The angel says, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. That's actually the Greek word that we get our word evangelize from. And it means the evangel, the gospel, the good news. Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells the story of a pastor who goes to the home of a woman in his congregation. And the woman is impoverished. So the pastor came to her cottage to bring her money, basically from the church's benevolence fund. We have a benevolence fund, same kind of an idea. They would collect monies and help out those in need. So the pastor came and he knocks on the door, and there's no answer. And he knocks again and still no answer. And so he concludes the woman is not home and he leaves. Well, the next Sunday, the pastor sees the woman in the service and he goes to her and tells her that previous week he had come to her house with a gift and that when he had knocked, there was no answer. And the woman asked him, well, when did you come? And the pastor says, well, Thursday around noon. And the woman kind of looks a little sheepish, a little embarrassed, and she says, well, I was at home, and I did hear you knock, but I didn't answer because I thought you were the man who was coming to collect the rent. You know, and I wonder, folks, how many people don't respond to Jesus because they are convinced that he is calling with some demand, that he's like the man looking for the rent, and you don't have the ability to pay. For many people, their conclusion about Christianity is that it's simply a matter of being shown your failings and being told you need to do better. And if you feel that Jesus, when he knocks at the door of your heart, is there like a rent collector looking to get something from you that either you can't pay or you don't want to pay, then in essence, your assessment of Jesus is that he comes with bad news. And when you hear the knock, you choose not to respond. Folks, we need to understand and we need to declare that when Jesus knocks at the door of your heart, he does not come to demand the rent. He comes to pay the bill. Amen. And that, folks, is good news. Amen. Jesus comes not to demand something that you are unable to pay, something that you cannot provide. He comes to provide something that you desperately need. He comes to be your Savior. John 3:17 says that when God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In the name of God's son, as we've already read, as we've already been reminded, is Jesus. And in Matthew 1, verse 21, Joseph had a dream. He was concerned about what had happened with his fiancée who was now pregnant. And the angel says to Joseph in that dream that Mary is going to bring forth a son conceived by the Spirit of God. And he says to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Folks, if you have been avoiding the call of Jesus in your life, please understand he's not coming to you with another demand that you cannot meet. He comes to you with something that he wants to give you that you desperately need. That's good news. Don't shy away from it. The salvation that Jesus so freely offers, it's good news. It's a message of hope. It's a message of blessing, and there's no reason to resist it. There's a second facet to this angelic announcement. Not only is it good news, it's also a message of great joy. The angel said unto them in verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. You know, why is this such a joyful message? It's this, folks, because a Savior is exactly what we need. The good news is Jesus is our Savior, and the great joy is that's exactly what we need. If you and I were able to live our lives such that we could meet God's righteous standard, we might think, well, I don't need help. I don't need charity. I can do this on my own. But the reality is this. Spiritually speaking, we are just like that woman in Spurgeon's story. We owe a debt. Of course, our debt isn't to a landlord. We have a debt of sin owed to God. And like the woman in the story, we do not have what it takes to pay. As hard as we might try, we're unable to meet God's holy standard. Our lives fall desperately short of his glory. You know, if you think that you can pay that debt, you are mistaken. We're all desperately needy sinners. Take a look at verse 19 here in our text. It's interesting. Notice when the shepherds saw the angel, it says, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. In other words, they directly experienced the presence of Almighty God. Luke explains it like this. He says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And when these men experienced the presence of Almighty God, look at their response. You know, it doesn't say this. It doesn't say they looked heavenward in awe and basked in the presence of the glory of God. No, it doesn't say that. Rather, it says they were sore afraid. And the word there that's translated sore is the Greek word mega. You know, you can just, from the sound of that word, it means something that is great. We can capture the meaning perhaps a little bit more vividly with words like huge or massive. The shepherds were massively afraid, we could say. They were terrified. If we want to use our idiom, they were scared to death. And why were they terrified? I don't think It was just the overwhelming brightness of the manifestation of God's glory. The visual sense, though I'm sure that that was overwhelming. But I think it was because these Jewish shepherds had a basic understanding of the Scriptures. And they recognized that they were in the presence of the glory of God, and they knew that from the Old Testament, for a mortal man, for a sinner, to come face to face with the presence of God was to die. So they cowered in fear, and folks, had we been there, we would too. You know, folks, there is coming a day when you and I will pass from this life and enter the presence of God. And those who stand before Him on the basis of their own merits, on the basis of thinking that here's what I have to offer, they will be under God's just condemnation. And for them, it will be a terrifying time at a place called the Great White Throne. The Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that is why, folks, we so desperately need a Savior. We need someone to deliver us from the righteous judgment of a holy God. And I'm here to tell you, folks, only Jesus can do that. You can't do it yourself. No other earthly mortal person can help you do that. No church can do that. No certain rituals can do that. No baptism, no communion. Those things cannot save you from the justice of God. Only Jesus can. And so when Jesus came, that was indeed good news. That was news of great joy. That's why the angels could say to those shepherds, you don't have to be afraid. Why? Because I am coming to you with an amazing message. Good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Folks, we live in a world where lots of people don't seem to recognize the joy in that message. You know, maybe you're one of them. You know, maybe you've heard about the birth of Jesus, and your instinctive response is, okay, that's fine, nice story, but it just really doesn't stir your heart. And let me suggest this, folks, that until you recognize that you're nothing better than a sinner, until you realize that your sin is an offense against a perfectly holy and righteous God, until you come to grips with the Bible truth that the wages of sin is death, eternal death in a place called hell, until you admit that there is nothing you can do to fundamentally change the way you are and to make things right between you and God, until you come to a place of desperate need where you recognize that what you need is saving, until you reach that point, the birth of Jesus, the birth of a Savior, is really nothing special. You know, you probably have hardly noticed this, unless you're really safety conscious. But if you walk through our building, you will see fire extinguishers all over the place. You know, there's these codes, and we have fire extinguishers hanging on the wall at different places, and we have a service that comes in a couple times a year, and they go through certain of those fire extinguishers, and they have different tests that they do at different periodicities, and they mark them. So all of that goes on, and we're just kind of oblivious to it. And why is that? Because we haven't experienced a fire. And so here are these fire extinguishers there to protect us, but we are almost just ignorant of even that fact. And until, folks, you realize that you desperately need a Savior, the message of the birth of that Savior, the gospel account of the sacrifice of that Savior just seems like so many words and a nice but maybe unimportant story because you don't see your need. But when you see your need, when you cry out in desperation to God, then the birth of a Savior and the message of Christmas becomes good tidings of great joy. Then the angel adds that this joyous message is intended for all people. Verse 10 says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Let me make a connection here between the presence of both shepherds and kings, or the magi, in the Christmas story. Okay? And these two groups of people could not be more different. Shepherds were on the bottom rung of the Palestinian social ladder. They were, frankly, a despised people. They were officially labeled sinners by the religious elite. Now, I understand that we're all sinners, and then the shepherds were sinners. But, you know, amongst the Jewish elite, there were certain people who were categorized as sinners. And, of course, the Pharisees and the priests and those good observant Jews, they didn't consider themselves sinners, but they said, shepherds, if you're a shepherd, you're a sinner. If you're a tax collector, you're a sinner. If you're a dung collector, you're a sinner. Those were the categories of people who were specifically labeled under Jewish teaching as sinners. They were just looked down upon by everyone. They're only mentioned in Luke's gospel. And the Mishnah, which is Judaism's written record of the oral law, also reflects this prejudice. One passage describes them as incompetent. Another place, the rabbis say that no one needs to feel obligated to rescue a shepherd if he has fallen into a pit. They were considered totally untrustworthy. They weren't allowed to fulfill judicial offices. They weren't even admitted into court as witnesses because their testimony was suspect. And yet, against this backdrop of religious snobbery and class prejudice, God handpicked a group of lowly, everyday shepherds to be the first ones to hear the joyful news. Verse 11, look at it. It says, for unto you, this is the angel talking to those shepherds, unto you, shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But it isn't only the shepherds who are drawn to the manger. You know, in our program this morning, we heard about the three kings, the magi, the wise men. And these are men from kind of the other end of the social strata. They are known for their much learning. They are known for their great wisdom. They are people of such means that they could bring gifts of solid gold. Not many of us could do that. Some suggest that frankincense, which was a perfume and a spiritual incense, and myrrh, which was a sacred anointing oil, some suggest that at the time of Jesus' birth, those were even more valuable than gold. And so here you have these men. They are highly educated. They have all this learning. They're respected. They're wealthy. But you know, folks, these magi need a Savior as much as the poor, disparaged shepherds do. The birth of the Savior is good news. It's great joy. And it's for all people. You know, good news. Don't back away from this Jesus. He has come to give, not to take. Great joy. It's exactly what you need. Salvation from your desperate, sinful condition. And it's for all of us. Shepherds, kings, women, men, boys, girls, you, me. Don't ever think that you are outside the scope of God's saving intent. Jesus came for you. That's what the angels announced. So what did the shepherds do upon hearing that message? Well, the shepherds proclaim the good news of a Savior. The shepherds simply repeated what they had been told by the angels. Verse 15 says, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which, now notice this, the Lord hath made known unto us. And verse 16 says, and they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, or the idea is when they had seen, when they saw all this, then they made known the saying which was told to them concerning the child. So God, through the angels, made something known to the shepherds. And then the shepherds took what had been made known to them, and they made it known to a bunch of other people. First, maybe to Mary and Joseph when they arrived. Here's why we're here. We saw these angels. This is what they told us. And then later, apparently, as they went about the course of life, maybe as they took some of their sheep to Jerusalem to be sold for sacrifice. Maybe as they sold some wool, as they went to purchase wares, they went and they proclaimed the good news that a Savior had been born. Verse 18 refers to all they that heard it, suggesting that there were many who heard the testimony of what happened. So here's what happened, and here's what needs to happen in our lives. What God, through the angels, made known to the shepherds, they make known, you know, first to Mary and Joseph, which was, by the way, the first people they saw, and then to many others. And I think this gives us kind of a helpful picture of our mission as God's people, our mission as a church. We are to make known to others what God has made known to us through His Word concerning His Son. We need to be quick to declare that Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. We need to be quick to declare that Jesus is the Savior of all who will come to Him. Yeah, and it is. It just strikes me as interesting that God would give this message first to shepherds. These were men who weren't allowed to testify in a Jewish court. But here they are, the very first ones to testify of the birth of a Savior. So folks, let me just say, don't ever say that you can't be useful to God. Don't ever say that you aren't good enough, or that you don't have the abilities needed for Christian service, or that you can't really speak a word of testimony. Don't ever say, no one would listen to me anyway. No one would listen to shepherds, but you know what, folks? When that message came across their lips, people heard it, and people listened. God entrusted His good news of great joy first to shepherds. And if He can use shepherds, He can use you. But let me add that it isn't just shepherds that God uses. God also entrusted His good news to kings. He drew the Magi to the manger also. You know, some of you have been blessed by God with great success. God has lifted you up, perhaps, put you in a position of influence. Maybe He's given you some exceptional intellectual capacities or unique abilities in a particular field of endeavor. Perhaps He has prospered you in the business world and given you material blessings that others can hardly imagine, kind of like the Magi. If God has done this for you, why has He done that? Well, let me suggest this answer. He has brought you to this position and entrusted you with these things for one reason. God made His Son known to you, and now you, from this position into which God has blessed you, you are to deploy everything that you are, everything that you have in every sphere of influence that you are now able to penetrate, so that what He has made known to you regarding the Son of God may be communicated by you to others who desperately need to know Him too. You know, God loves kings as well as shepherds. And He makes His Son known to people in every walk of life, so that through each of us, through all of us, His Word and His grace may reach people in every circumstance of life. Folks, I want to suggest that there are people around you, people who are within your sphere of influence, people who would listen to you, who perhaps wouldn't listen to the person sitting beside you or the person in front of you or the person behind you, people who maybe wouldn't listen to me. And God has given the knowledge of His Son to you so that you can go out into your sphere of influence, whatever that is, wherever God has placed you, and make known that which has been made known to you. And that's exactly what the shepherds did. So in this text, we see angels announcing the birth of a Savior. And then we see shepherds proclaiming that good news that was made known to them. Third and finally, we see people responding to the news of a Savior. There are three significant words here in our text describing people's response when they heard about a Savior being born. And all three are good and needful responses. And I hope that all three of these are true of you. The first one is wondering. Look at verse 18. It says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You know, folks, this is a great place to begin. Picture the shepherds going into the busy city of Jerusalem. And people are rushing around in their lives then, just as we tend to rush around in our lives today. And here are these shepherds, and they are saying that a Savior has been born. And as people heard it, verse 18 says, they wondered. You say, well, what does that mean? That means I think that they kind of said, huh, really? I wonder if that's true. What if that's true? Is it possible that the God of heaven has really sent his Son to this earth for me? Is it possible that there is a Savior who can deliver me, who can provide the righteousness that I don't have and forgive the sin that I have in abundance? Is that possible? These shepherds are saying that a Savior, Christ the Lord, has been born in Bethlehem. Maybe they were thinking, can I trust them? You know, and these shepherds are saying that angels announced it from heaven. If that's true, what an amazing thing. If that's true, then my doubts about God are unfounded. He's real and he's involved in what goes on in this earth. Maybe I should explore this further. Let's think about this in our context right here. Maybe there are some of you either seated here in our auditorium, some of you at home listening on the live stream, and maybe you are frankly not sure what you believe. Maybe you're visiting our church today or listening for the first time on the live stream. And let me tell you, here you are, frankly, surrounded, whether in person or virtually, by people who believe that there is good news and it is great joy and it's intended for all of us, including you, including me. And that it says that this person, Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem years ago, is the Savior. What if that's true? Folks, that's where to begin. But let me tell you, don't stop there. I mean, sometimes people do that. They never get beyond wondering. They never make any progress past that. But let me tell you, wondering is a place to start. Because if you never pause to ask yourself, what if these things are true? If you just keep charging ahead in life with all its busyness and never stop to wonder, you'll never come to Christ. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, wondering is a good place to start. But there's another word we need to look at. Take a look at the next verse there, verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So the second word I want us to think about is this word pondering. Don't just wonder about Jesus. Ponder the truth that God has and perhaps at this very moment is showing you about him. Mary kept these things. She pondered them in her heart. It's an amazing statement. This is the response of Mary. She kept all these things. In other words, she stored them away. She valued them. Some people translate this expression, she treasured them up in her heart and thought about them all the time. You say, what does it mean by these things, right? She kept all these things. She pondered these things in her heart. Well, all the things that God had told her through the angels. Remember when Gabriel appeared to her before she even was pregnant, before she knew she was expecting? She got a message from Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist in her elder years. And Elizabeth told her things that God had shown her about the baby that Mary was going to deliver. And now she heard from the shepherds. And later on, she's going to hear from the wise men. And then she's going to hear from Simeon when they take the baby in to commit him, to devote him to the Lord. God kept making things known to Mary about her son. And she kept hiding them in her heart and thinking about them and pondering them and considering the implications. And what does all this mean? What does all this mean for me? You know, let me just highlight a couple of passages back in Luke chapter 1. If you just flip back maybe a page in your Bible, maybe it's even facing the page where you're on. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 says the angel, verse 26 tells us it's Gabriel, the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And Mary's thinking, wow, my child is the Son of God. What all does that mean? Then look at verses 41 through 43 in Luke chapter 1. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, Mary comes to see her, when she hears Elizabeth, when Elizabeth hears Mary at her door, so to speak, the babe leaped in her womb. The babe in Elizabeth's womb, which we know as John the Baptist, leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And then there's our text where the angel said this to the shepherds, Luke 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, that's the Messiah, the Lord. And the shepherds, when they reached the manger, told Mary what they had seen, what they had heard, what the angels had declared. So Mary is presented with the truth that this baby that she delivered was conceived by the Spirit of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord. He's God with us. He's the Christ, the promised Messiah. Contrary to some faith traditions, Mary isn't some sort of goddess. She was just a young virgin girl with a heart for God, whom God chose to use to bring His Son into our world of men. So Mary is learning through all of this too. She's learning that her Son, Jesus, is the Son of God. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah. He is the Savior. Her Savior. And folks, if you will trust in Him, He is your Savior as well. Mary heard all these things. She kept these things. She stores up everything that's been said to her by all these different messengers and ponders them in her heart. What then does it mean for me that He is my Savior? She probably asked herself. What does it mean for me that He is the Lord? She pondered all these things, thought about them in terms of what it would mean for her. Folks, if you will do that, as you do that, as you ponder the truth that has been made known unto you, you start out wondering about it. Is it possible this is true? And then you ponder it. If this is true, what does that mean? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for my life? What does it mean about my sin? What does it mean about eternal life? What does it mean about all these things? As you think about the truth that God has made known to you, as you think through all the personal implications, folks, that is where faith finds its roots. And that is how faith in the Lord Jesus is nurtured. The truth about Him is revealed to us. It comes to us through the Bible. This is our authority. And then we're to treasure that truth that we learn about Jesus from the Scriptures and ponder it in our hearts. We need to think about it, meditate on it, put all the pieces together, so to speak. We're to trace out the implications of all that we are being told about Jesus. So that might look something like this. Well, according to what the Bible says, I have a Savior. That means I have hope. That means I can have peace. That means that my sins and my guilt are not the end. That means there's forgiveness for me. That means there's eternal life for me through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then the Bible also declares that Jesus is the Lord. That means I do not live for myself. That means He has plans for me. It also means I'm accountable to Him. That means that I shouldn't fritter away my life pursuing my own things even for a little while. He has a purpose for my life. And He wants to save me so that I might fulfill that purpose. So folks, we begin by wondering, by thinking about the reality of what God has made known to us. But don't just wonder and walk away. Ponder the truth about Jesus and consider all that it means for you. And then folks, as you genuinely and humbly ponder the realities and the implications of God's Word for your life, God will just keep convincing you more and more that it's true. And that's how faith is born. That's how faith grows. That's how faith is nourished. when we honestly and humbly consider the claims of the Bible, the truth statements of the Bible, the Bible's declaration of who Jesus is, the Bible's declaration that He went to the cross in my place and in your place, the Bible's declaration that He came to pay the penalty for your sins and mine, the Bible's declaration that if we will trust in Him, doing nothing else, no works, no activities, no rituals, just simply believe that He is the Savior, the Son of God, the one who came for me, and trusting in Him for my salvation, my sins will be forgiven. And I will receive the gift of eternal life. No hell, heaven, purpose in my life, Christ living within me. That's how we come to faith. It's not a feeling. It's by honest consideration of what God says in His Word. This brings us to the third word we find used to describe people's response to the truth of Jesus. First wondering, then pondering, finally praising. Verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." So they had seen the glory of the Lord. They had heard the good news about the Savior. They had met the baby Jesus for themselves and believed. And they declared to others what God had shown them. And now here they are, glorifying and praising God for all of it. Folks, when you believe God's word about Jesus, when you trust Him for salvation, it energizes your heart to praise God. And when you proclaim God's word about Jesus, that also energizes your heart to praise God. So here's how it was for the shepherds. A night that began with lost sinners fearing God ends up with saved sinners praising God. That's what happens when a Savior comes into the world and when people take the Word of God and wonder about it and ponder it and believe it. Take it to heart and allow God to use His word to do what He wants to do. And the first thing He wants to do in your life is to save you from your sins. So call His name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. For He shall save His people from the sins. There you have it, folks. Wondering, pondering, praising. May that be the response of each and every one of us today. For each person who has come to saving faith, then let's do as the shepherds did and give ourselves to proclaiming the birth of our Savior this Christmas season. Father, we are thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the message of Christmas. We're thankful for the proclamation that Jesus is our Savior. I pray in these just couple of quiet moments here that we would ponder anew the truth from the Scriptures that has been declared to us this morning. And Father, if there would be any who have not to this point trusted Jesus as their Savior, might they recognize their desperate need and embrace the good news of great joy that You've intended for them and for those who are believers. Pray that You would rekindle a fervency, a fire to declare that good news, to noise it abroad, to make known to any who would listen that Jesus is the Savior. He is God with us who came to save His people from their sins. Bless now in this time of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name.